Truth is, no matter how many chances they're given, Skip Heitzig says many people will still refuse to follow Christ.
This difficult chapter was meant to warn people of the future so that they would turn to Christ. In fact, the tribulation, during that time, there will be several chances for people to change. But sadly, they will not. Some will. The world, however, at large, will not.
Make the connection.
Have you ever tried to follow someone who hides one pea under one of three bowls? They'll quickly reveal where the pea is and then rapidly shuffle the bowls around to see if you can follow where it goes. Sometimes it's rather surprising which bowl it's under, and sometimes you may discover it's disappeared altogether, which I don't think is very fair at all. Well, when it comes to the bowls of God's judgment, no such games will be played. It's been made very clear which each and every bowl conceals, and we'll take a closer look at that today here on The Connection with Skip Heitzig. Before we get started, though, you can help people all over the world avoid that coming judgment through salvation in Christ. And here's how.
Africa is the second largest and second most populous continent in the world. It contains almost 15% of the world's population in its 53 countries, of which Uganda is one of the poorest. While Uganda may not be the largest or richest African nation, with your help, it can be the nation that will change the continent of Africa. When you join the Global Connectors, you'll be a part of a team that's changing the country of Uganda with the good news of the gospel, and that good news will spread across the rest of Africa. Join the Global Connectors today for just $25 a month and help us change the lives of the people of Uganda and the billion plus people on the African continent. Just call 1-800-922-1888. Plus, as a member of the Global Connectors, you'll receive a new resource to download each month. This month, you'll hear a message on James 5 by John Bosco Tulett of Called Christians in Uganda.
Because when you stand firm and in truth and being faithfully, when that day comes, you are going to be the blessed one, which God said that, come in, you who are blessed by my Father.
Africa covers 6% of the world's surface, and you can help us change lives all across that area, starting with the nation of Uganda as a member of the Global Connectors. It's just $25 a month to join. When you do, you'll also receive that free message from John Bosco Tulett in Uganda. Just call 1-800-922-1888 to join the Global Connectors today, or visit connectionradio.org.
Well, we hope you got on board with Global Connectors as we press on worldwide here in The Connection. Find out more at connectionradio.org or by writing us here at The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. You know, it's only a matter of time before God judges this world and pours out His wrath on sin. So what will that look like? God gives us a preview in the book of Revelation, all the better to encourage us to accept His mercy before it's too late.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
We'll continue through the book of Revelation today in chapter 16. And as we get started, Skip Heitzig admits that this isn't one of his favorite passages.
I'll make a confession to you. There are some truths that I find difficult to handle. There's some portions of the Bible that I look forward to preaching, teaching. There are others that I don't want to deal with. I have not looked forward to Revelation 16. I wasn't at home this week thinking, goody, goody gumdrops. I can't wait to talk about all that wrath and judgment. In fact, this chapter really stretches the imagination as far as suffering is concerned, and I can understand why some people would want to skip sections of scripture like this all together and just read a nice comforting psalm or a gospel story, a parable. And yet, we must remember that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You say, well, what is the profit of chapter 16? I think there is great profit in this chapter, principally that people would realize God does know the end from the beginning, has called it, has written about it, and is warning people everywhere to repent, to change. When you think about the future, if you are realistic, things don't look great as far as our immediate future is concerned. In a book written by Rob Nelson and John Cowan, in a section called 100 Harshest Facts About the Future, they talk about where we're going. 100 harshest facts about our future. I won't read all 100 to you. Here's a few. Children born in 1994 will face lifetime tax rate of over 80%. A young black man in Harlem, New York, is less likely to live until age 40 than a young man in Bangladesh. The average murderer serves less than 7 years because of prison overcrowding. The median home price has jumped 78% since the early 1960s, making ownership out of reach for many young families. 40% of high school seniors can't name three South American countries. One-third of today's ninth graders can't write a brief summary of a newspaper story. During every 100 hours on our inner city streets, there are three times more young American men who lose their lives in gunfire than those killed during the 100 hours of Operation Desert Storm. Those are harsh truths. They're hard to swallow. And as harsh as they are, I have to disagree with the premise. They are not the harshest facts about our future. Chapter 16 has not 100, but 7 of the harshest truths about our future. They are bowls that God will allow to be poured out upon the earth in the form of judgment. We saw in chapter 15 that God was very reluctant, but finally the courts of heaven were closed and the smoke filled the temple. And 7 angels were poised, ready to pour out their judgments. And finally, the decree went out. It is time, let them go. These are the 7 last culminating plagues of wrath upon planet Earth. This difficult chapter was meant to warn people of the future so that they would turn to Christ. In fact, the tribulation, during that time, there will be several chances for people to change. But sadly, they will not. Some will. The world, however, at large, will not. A family moved to a little community, and they were greeted by the pastor of a local church who invited them to church. The husband, the head of the household, said, "Well, maybe someday I'll come to church. Tell you what, when I get straightened out, I'll come." Well, months went by, and he never came, and so the pastor called him again. It was the same excuse. "Well, you know, my life isn't straightened out. And when things get straightened out, when I get straightened out, I'll be at church." Well, he died a few months later, and the wife asked the pastor to do his funeral. So he did his funeral, and one of the members of the congregation asked the minister, "Was he a Christian?" And he said, "Well, I can't judge his heart. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing, he's a man of his word. He said he would come when he got straightened out, and he did." What a shame to get straightened out by rigor mortis than by righteousness. We come now to this culminating phase, and today we're going to read the first 11 verses and consider not all 7, but 5 of the plagues that come in this last blow of judgment. 5, because these 5 are meant for a purpose, to change the world. Verse 1, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the 7 angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.' So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and a loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea. It became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, the one who was, and who is to be, because you have judged these things. They have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another angel from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Five bowls are given, and a reaction is given. And simply, I want to sort of divide this up this morning into those two categories. We're going to look at the five bowls of wrath, which is the releasing of God's wrath. And then we want to consider the end of verse 9 and 11, the refusal of man's will. God is issuing forth judgment intended to wake mankind up upon the earth, and he's done that time and time again during the tribulation, but man refuses. Now you'll notice, if you haven't already, that there is a similarity between these bowls of wrath. And by the way, the idea of a bowl, again, is a shallow saucer. Shallow, flat. And it's got room for a libation or some kind of a drink offering, some liquid content. But because it's shallow and broad, it could be poured out easily, quickly. And the idea is that these judgments will come at the end very, very quickly in rapid succession, one right after the other. There were seals. There were trumpets, and now there are bowls. And you might really say this is the Super Bowl. These are God's bowls poured out upon the earth. But there is a similarity between these judgments and the seven trumpet judgments. And for that matter, there's a similarity between all of these and the plagues in Egypt. Some of the plagues in Egypt seem to match the plagues that will go on during the tribulation period. And they also match the seven trumpet judgments that we saw in chapters 8 through 11. But there is a difference. First of all, the plagues of Egypt came upon the Egyptians only. The children of Israel were exempt. They were in the land of Goshen and virtually untouched by any of these judgments, so that the plagues that happened in Egypt were localized. The seven trumpet judgments are partial. That is, a third of the green grass is burned up, a third of the water is affected, a third of the seas are affected, a third of mankind is affected. This now is total. The first was local, the second one was partial, the third is total. It's all of the terrors and the assembling of all of the horrors, the worst of the past plagues of God, now completely inundating all of the earth. It is the final judgment. Well, let's look at these bowls. The first bowl in verse 2 is a bowl that involves the physiology of people, bodily sores. The first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Notice that God is aiming this judgment, and it's a bullseye. It's not just poured out on everyone, but on a certain group of people. They're targeted, and God aims it at the worshipers of the beast. He's done that in the past. You may recall in the book of Joshua, in chapter 10, when Israel fought the Amorites and they were having a battle, it says that God sent hailstone from heaven on the enemies of Israel. And so God was really throwing rocks at them. And it didn't hit the children of Israel, it hit just the Amorites. It was very selective. And it says that more were killed by the hailstones that fell from heaven than the army of Israel. Then there was the worship of the calf in the wilderness. And the scripture says the Lord plagued those people, those who worshiped the calf. Why is God judging the worshipers of the beast? Well, remember the second commandment, you shall not erect an image and bow down and worship it. That was graved in the Ten Commandments. They're worshiping the image of the beast. They're breaking the second commandment. They've already broken the first commandment, and God is judging them for it. There is an unfulfilled prophecy, I think, I want to read to you. It's in Deuteronomy 28. It has never happened in Israel's history, and it could be that it's reserved for this period. The Lord will strike with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. Could be that this scripture has its fulfillment here. The worshipers of the beast, those who bow down to the image of the Antichrist, that the second beast, the false prophet, erects, we saw in chapter 13. Now remember, there was a prediction. If you go back just a couple of chapters to chapter 14, look with me at a couple verses. There was a prediction that was made, and it's partially fulfilled now. It will be totally fulfilled in eternity. Verse 9, Revelation 14. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. Then, or after this, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." This bowl, which includes a loathsome sore, the boil, reminds us of the sixth plague that came upon the Egyptians. It says that God told Moses to take some ashes of a furnace and sprinkle them up to the heavens, and the wind carried it, and it became a loathsome sore, boils upon the Egyptians. Literally here, the word boil means an oozing boil or sore. Now, normally, a boil as such is an outward display of an inward problem. There's something going on inside the physiology that causes the boils to erupt. So you look at somebody with boils and you think, man, you know, it's not just a skin problem. There's something going on inside. And there is a problem here. The problem is the worship of the beast. That's the real issue. It's visible on the outward with these boils. Remember, Jesus said to the Pharisees that they looked beautiful on the outside, but they were whitewashed tombs or marked graves full of wickedness and all corruption. The fact that he called them marked graves or whitewashed sepulchers, you know, here you guys are decked out, but because of your self-righteousness, because of your hyper-legalism, that's the outward demonstration of the problem on the inside. You are filled with dead men's bones. So the boils erupt here. Now, as far as this bowl is concerned, for that matter, all of the bowls, it could be that there is no natural explanation. It could be that God uses nature, certainly. It could be just a supernatural thing that happens apart from any natural coincidence at all. But at the same time, it could be. We don't know. We're not told. For instance, this could simply be the result of nuclear fallout. They say that people who, well, look at Chernobyl in 1986. Milk cows were contaminated. Farmland was contaminated. People suffered grievous sores, loathsome boils because of the fallout. And that was just one nuclear reactor. Imagine if the whole world used nuclear weapons. What that could do. There is another possibility, and I really have been saving this for this chapter. In chapter 13, we talked about the mark of the beast. And you may recall we talked about the little microchip that they have invented. They inject it in cattle or pets, and you can identify pets around the world. You can identify where that animal, or for that matter, person might be. And they're experimenting with these microchips in certain parts of the world, putting them into people and watching the results. I mentioned to you back then that the guy who developed it was named Dr. Carl Sanders, who holds a PhD in engineering and electronics. He developed, along with a team of people, this microchip to possibly solve some of the problems of missing children and thieves and criminals and so forth. And just if everybody had a number, they could be tracked. Dr. Sanders, along with the team who developed this microchip for the purpose, said that there were 9 levels of information that these designers wanted to have included in this microchip. Number 1, the person's name and an image or picture of his face or her face. Number 2, they wanted the social security number with extra international digits, so it could be a worldwide system. Number 3, a fingerprint identification was to be included. Number 4, physical description. Number 5, family history. 6, your address. 7, criminal record. Number 8, your occupation. Number 9, your income tax information. They'll figure a way. And doing a little bit of research on this, off of the internet, I found this interesting little article. This microchip is powered by a tiny lithium battery, which has a recharging circuit built in. The charging system operates and is regulated by the changes in body temperatures. Dr. Sanders said they spent $1.5 million on research to determine an optimal primary and secondary place in the body for this chip. The data that returned said that there were 2 places in the human body that the temperature changes most rapidly. They were, number 1, the forehead, just below the hairline, and number 2, the back of the hand. Dr. Sanders talked to a doctor at Boston Medical Center and asked what would happen if that concentration of lithium, if the chip should fail. The doctor told him that you would get, quote, a grievous sore, close quote. Could it be that the angel that goes forth from God in this judgment causes all of the lithium batteries to fail at one time?
You know, God is a loving God, but He's also a God of justice, and eventually He will have to judge the earth. It may not seem fair and it might seem harsh, but truth is, He's given all of us far more grace, mercy, and shown far more patience than any of us deserve. Why not accept His grace and mercy today before that day arrives when it will run out and it will be time to be judged? If you'd like to know how to do that through a relationship with Jesus Christ, please call us at 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org. Now that's all the time we have for today, but before we go, here's all the details of a special prophecy alert package we put together for you this month on The Connection.
What will be breaking news tomorrow? We could easily wake up to a major crisis in the Mideast. It's clear the pressure is growing. Iran is determined to build, buy, or steal nuclear weapons. Israel is surrounded by enemies, and the clock is ticking. The Bible gives us clues about the future, and though we can't know the day, we can know the season. And the changes we see should get our attention. We need to be aware. Alert 2.0 is a package of teachings featuring Tim LaHaye, former terrorist Kamal Saleem, Skip Heitzig, and General Jerry Boykin.
And I believe we're facing an even greater threat today than that we faced in the Cold War. I believe the threat today from this thing called radical Islam is the greatest threat that we've ever faced.
Alert 2.0 has over 3 hours of teaching content, including 2 bonus messages by Skip Heitzig from his Rumblings of War series.
If your only hope is that new home or the new car, well, enjoy it now, but it's all going to burn.
Alert 2.0, featuring messages from Tim LaHaye, General Jerry Boykin, Kalam Saleem, and 2 bonus teachings by Skip Heitzig. Order your copy today for just $20 at connectionradio.org or call 1-800-922-1888.
And when you call to order that prophecy package, don't forget to pick up a copy of today's teaching for just $6. Call us at 1-800-922-1888 or visit us online at connectionradio.org. Plus, keep in mind that it's your financial contributions that make it possible to do these daily studies. So if you can share a little extra to help them continue, that's always appreciated.
Just call 1-800-922-1888 or write us at The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And thanks again for your support of The Connection with Skip Heitzig.
And make the connection.
Continue to follow the bowls of judgment God will pour out on the earth in our next study. So I hope you'll set aside some time to join us on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.